with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Amen. Now, in our message from last week in the Gospel of Luke, we were studying some of the teachings of Jesus. Now, if you were here, you remember that we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan. We saw a lesson that Jesus taught as he was visiting the home of Martha and Mary, those two sisters. And then we finished up last week, our third point, we did kind of an in-depth study on the Lord's Prayer and exactly what that means. Now, in our message for today, which is entitled Parables and the Unpardonable Sin, we're gonna see something today that Luke, in his gospel account, he documents many parables and other teachings that are not found anywhere else in the scripture. Now, most of you probably know this, but by profession, Luke was a doctor. And therefore, the man had incredible attention to detail. And like I told the early group, if a doctor did not have careful attention to detail, I don't want to go to him. So Luke paid very close attention to a lot of things that some other people missed. And because of that, we have access to certain things in the ministry of Jesus that we're not told anywhere else. Now, we're going to begin with Luke chapter 11 and verse 5. This is really right where we left off last time. So Jesus has just finished teaching the apostles how to pray. And now he's going to teach them about God's desire not only to hear our prayers, but his willingness to answer them. Listen to what Jesus says here. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and he says, "Hey, friend, loan me 3 loaves of bread because another friend of mine's on a journey and he's come to me and I don't have anything to set before him." Now, this is midnight now, keep in mind. The one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." So here's what Jesus is saying. The guy inside the house, he didn't get up out of bed in the middle of the night and go give this man bread because he's his friend. See, at first, the guy knocks on the door and the guy says, "What do you want knocking on my door so late?" "Hey, man, I got a friend over here and I don't have any bread to give him. Hook me up." So he says, "I'm in bed, man. My kids are in bed. My wife's in bed. Go away. Come back tomorrow. Leave me alone. I'm not getting up." But the guy wouldn't give up. He just kept on knocking. "Hey, man, I need some bread for this friend of mine. Come on, come on." Finally, the guy gets up for crying out loud. "Take the bread and go, will you? Quit my door." Now, Jesus says, that might be how it works when you're dealing with men. Let me show you how it works when you ask God for something. See, this is not a parable of comparison. Jesus is not showing us how God and men are alike. This is a parable of contrast. He's showing us how God and man are different. Look at verses 9 and 10. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." Unlike the neighbor, God is never asleep. When you need something, you don't have to worry about God telling you to come back later when he gets out of bed, right? He wants to answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers. That's what this parable is about. See, you don't have to storm the gates of heaven or kick the door down to get God's attention. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, we're told that he knows what we need before we even ask. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 24, God speaking, he says, before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Now, we got some folks today, even in the Christian church, they think that God sometimes doesn't hear or answer prayer. You know why they think that? Because they don't understand that sometimes God's answer is no. God always answers prayers. The problem is we don't like to take no for an answer, do we? See, it might be difficult to understand at the time, but when God tells us no, it's because we aren't truly praying for what's best. We're just not. God has a master plan that involves all of us, and he answers prayer according to his purposes and his will, not according to our preferences. Now, I'm kind of at the stage in my life where I got enough years behind me that I'm able now, in many cases, to look back over the years. And I can see those times where I prayed for something that I thought was super important and God answered with a no. Well, there's many times now I can look back to those situations and say, "Whoo, I'm glad God said no, because things are way better now than they would have been." Let me give you an example. About 24 years ago, when I was still a young guy with black whiskers and all my hair, I tested for a job with the Missouri Highway Patrol. I was in my early 20s at the time. And the night before the testing took place, I was down at some cheap motel in Jefferson City. And I remember I was reading the book of Isaiah. And there were some things in that book that touched my heart. And I'm just pouring my heart out to God, telling him, I really want this job. You know, this is what I want to do. So I showed up the next day at the testing place on this campus. There wasn't nothing but a very tiny, small handful of jobs open. There were more than 1,600 of us, almost the whole population of Bunker Hill, right? There were 1,600 people that showed up for a little tiny handful of jobs, and most of them people were probably praying to get the job too. So, needless to say, I wasn't one of the small handful of people that got one of them jobs. I was one of the 1,600 that got sent home packing. Now, at the time, I was kind of bummed out, but I realize now that if God would have answered that prayer, I'd be living somewhere down in Missouri instead of being right here in Bunker Hill. And I assure you, all these years later, I'd much rather be here preaching the gospel to you fine folks than writing speeding tickets on the interstate somewhere. So today, I can be thankful that God answered that particular prayer with a no. Folks, God will never, ever steer you wrong. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Take everything to God in prayer, and I promise you, he will give you his very best. Now, just to make sure we understand this, the difference between God and men, Jesus goes on. He gives us further evidence in verses 11 and 12. He's talking to dads now, so dads, pay attention. Which of you fathers, if your son asks him for a fish, will give him a snake instead? And you're probably thinking, not me. I wouldn't do that. Or if he asks you for an egg, will give him a scorpion. Now you hear this and you're thinking, there's no father on earth that would treat his son like that. I mean, even a rotten dad, if his son asks him for something to eat, he's not going to throw a snake or a scorpion on his kid. And if you think that, you're exactly right. This is what makes Jesus' next statement all the more powerful. Look at verse 13. He's talking to us again. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will our perfect Father in heaven give us the gift of eternal life and indwell us with the Holy Spirit when we ask him, right? That's what he's saying here. Now, I don't think I really need to elaborate any further. Jesus has done a pretty good job of making his own point. Now, in the next several verses, what we have here is another confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees, these are the holy religious leaders. These are the guys that kind of lorded their holy authority over the regular people. Beginning of verse 14, we're told Jesus was driving a demon out of a man that was mute. This guy couldn't talk. Jesus is casting a demon out of him. But this same episode in Matthew 12, we read about it. And Matthew says, hey, not only was the man mute, he was also blind. So this guy was he had a rough time. He can't speak and he's blind. Now, after Jesus drives the demon out of the man, the people were amazed. They marveled at him, the King James says, and they began to talk among themselves, asking, could this Jesus really be the Messiah? I mean, is Jesus the Christ? When the Pharisees heard these people praising Jesus, they said, he drives out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. Now, what these guys are saying is that Jesus got his power to cast demons out directly from the devil. They're saying, well, yeah, no wonder he can cast demons out. He gets that power from the devil. Jesus completely destroys this argument in about a second. Listen to what he says. Oh, so you think I'm getting my power from the devil? Well, listen. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. A house divided against itself will fall. And if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? Your argument doesn't make any sense. Satan's in the business of sending his demons to possess people, to ruin their lives and make them miserable. Why would he give somebody the power to cast out the very demons he's sending into people? If he did that, he's ruining his own work and his kingdom's going to fail. Now, from there, Jesus tears the argument down even further. He makes these guys look so foolish. Listen, he tells a little parable here. He says, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Right? Now, you think about that for a minute. Think about a strong man. He's fully armed and he's alert. This guy is, he knows my places could be attacked. I'm on point. I'm watching what's going on. Ain't nothing getting by me. I am ready. He says, when a strong man fully armed is protecting his own house like that, his stuff's safe. Oh, but wait a minute. When someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which that man trusted and divides up the spoils. Here's the explanation of the parable. The first strong man, that's the devil. He's not going to give Jesus the power to cast out demons, right? And take away what belongs to him. The reason Jesus is able to cast those demons out is because he is the stronger man in the parable. He comes in and overpowers the devil and just takes his stuff away from him. Now, while it is true, the devil is a powerful enemy. He's a defeated enemy. When Jesus gave his life on the cross for us and he rose from the dead, he broke the hold that Satan had on us. We no longer have to do what Satan tells us to do. Now, there was a time when we didn't have a choice. We were slaves to sin. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you got a choice. So the devil may be able to stir trouble up for us, but he can never, ever do anything to change the fact that those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus, we're saved. We got eternal life. The devil can't change that. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now down in verse 29, crowds are coming to hear Jesus, man. They're coming from all over the place. The Bible says the crowds increased. They're all coming around. They want to see Jesus. And look at verse 29. Jesus politely greets all the people. He thanks them for coming out to see him. He says, this is a wicked generation. Wait a minute. I thought he was supposed to be nice. We all came out to see him. We wanted to hear him say something nice. And the first thing he says is, we're a wicked generation. He goes on. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. And just in case there's somebody in here that doesn't know, Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man. So anytime you see Jesus say something about the Son of Man, this or that, it just means I, right? That he's talking about himself. So in the Old Testament, here's how it went. God came to Jonah. And he said, Jonah, I want you to go over here to the city of Nineveh. And I want you to tell these godless pagan Gentiles, with all their idol worship, their sexual immorality and all this perverse stuff they're doing, you tell them they got 40 days to get squared away, and I'm going to come in there and burn them all down. Now, Jonah didn't want to go, because the city of Nineveh was the capital of the country of Assyria. The Assyrians were brutal people. They were arch enemies of the Israelites. Jonah said, I ain't going to go there and preach. I don't want them fools to repent. I want them to keep on doing all the bad stuff they're doing, God, because I want you to come down and crush them. I hate those guys. I don't want none of them to get saved. So he went down to the water. He jumped on a ship for that was bound in the opposite direction. Well, most of you know what happened. Eventually, he went to Nineveh. But it was only after the crew on the ship he was on threw him in the ocean and a big fish swallowed him up, right? So back to what Jesus is telling the people. He says, you're asking for a sign. The only sign I'm giving you is the sign of Jonah. Now, does that mean Jesus is going to send a big fish to swallow these? No. Elementary teaching here. How many days was Jonah in the belly of the great fish? 3. How many days was Jesus in the tomb, or in what he refers to as the heart of the earth? 3, right? Jesus says, here's the sign, man. Just like Jonah was 3 days in the belly of this great fish, for 3 days you're going to put me in the tomb. You're not going to see me. But remember what happened on the 3rd day? Jonah reappeared. And let me tell you something. These guys are going to crucify me. They're going to take my life from me. I'm actually laying it down. 3 days later, I'm going to pick it back up. I'm coming back too. I'm going to rise from the dead. There's your miraculous sign. Then in verse 32, listen to what Jesus says. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. He's telling them, these pagan Gentiles, at the judgment, they're going to stand up and judge and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now somebody way greater than Jonah is here and you guys still ain't getting right. He's letting them know how wicked they are. You think about that now. These people that didn't know nothing about God, these Assyrian people, Jonah came, he preached. They got it right. Even the king repented of his sin, so God spared him. But here we have the nation of Israel, the Jews, God's chosen people. Jesus is there, the Son of God is there preaching to them, pouring his heart out to them. And they won't get right. They just keep asking him for another miracle. Now, we're going to kind of cruise through the remainder of chapter 11 in the very beginning of verse 12, because this is mainly dealing with Jesus condemning the Pharisees and calling them out as hypocrites. And here's the basic gist of what he says. You guys are nothing but hypocrites. You got your long flowing holy man robes on. You got yourself decked out real good on the outside. You give the appearance of really being a holy people. But I know the truth. You look good on the outside, on the inside, your hearts are wicked, you're evil. You guys are going to burn. You ain't right. Now, I'm not going to tell you any more about that for a couple of reasons. One, it's pretty straightforward. And two, beginning in verse 8 of chapter 12, Luke is going to touch on something that I know many, many people have had questions about. So we want to cover that before we run out of time. Beginning at verse 8, listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. So here's what it is. Hey, you acknowledge me before people here on earth, I'm going to acknowledge you as my friend before the angels in heaven. But he goes on. Whoever disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Translation, you confess me as your Savior down here on earth and be a witness for me. On judgment day, I got you covered. Right. However, you turn your back on me and you disown me down here on earth, it ain't happening for you. You're going to get disowned when you try to get into heaven. He goes on. Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, that is, everybody who speaks against me, they will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Over to Matthew's gospel. Same scenario. Jesus is saying the same thing here. Listen to what he says, just slightly different. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Now, folks, over the years, I've heard, I don't even know how many people talk about the unpardonable sin. You know what most of these people have in common? They got it wrong. They got it completely wrong. Even now, if you were to go to most people who refer to themselves as Christians, and you said, hey, what's the unpardonable sin? What's the one sin that can't be forgiven? They're either going to tell you murder or suicide. That's what they're going to tell you. Now, while it's true, both of those things are horrible. They're terrible things. God can and does forgive both. Check out the Apostle Paul. Before he became a Christian, he was a willing participant in the death of many Christians. Look at King David. Undoubtedly, it ain't even close. This guy spilled more blood than anybody in the pages of Scripture. The women sang songs about him that he had killed his tens of thousands. This guy was a warrior. And yet he's called a man after God's own heart. So obviously, not the unpardonable sin. You say, well, that's murder, but what about suicide, man? That's unpardonable. You do that, there ain't no coming back from that. You're going to hell. Well, while I will concede this, suicide is about one of the worst things somebody could ever do. You think about this now. God has given you the precious gift of life, and you just throw it away. You're just throwing it away. Now, not only are you throwing that gift away, but you are leaving the people who love you the most behind to try to pick up the pieces, wrecking themselves, wondering, why did they do that? What could I have done to make them not do that, right? So suicide, horrible thing. However, if the person who commits this act has really put their faith and trust in Jesus, and then in some temporary moment, while they were kind of blinded by utter despair and weakness, and they take their own life, I'm going to tell you, their sin is still covered by the blood of Jesus. Now, I believe that person will certainly suffer loss of great rewards in heaven. They're not going to get everything that God had wanted to give them. And I would not want to be in their shoes when I got to look Jesus in the eye and tell him what I did. I got enough things to account for already. Nowhere, friends, nowhere in Scripture, not one solitary verse, do we read anything that says the blood of Jesus covers all the sins except for unless you commit suicide. His blood can't cover that. Jesus died for all sins, for mine and for yours. But I still don't recommend none of you do that. That's not something you want to do. Here's what Jesus says. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only sin that will not be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Well, what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? What's that mean? Well, in order to understand what it means, we got to go back to the portion of scripture where Jesus healed that man that was mute and blind. Remember what he did? He did a miraculous sign. And what did the Pharisees say? Oh, he's doing them miracles by the power of the devil. So these guys were witnessing firsthand the work of God. And they were calling the work of God the work of the devil. They were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, you're done. That sin's not going to be forgiven either in this age or the age to come. Now, considering Jesus is no longer walking around on this earth in a physical flesh and blood body. He is not in his flesh and blood body performing miracles in front of us where we could try to attribute those miracles to the devil. So committing that particular sin in exactly the same way the Pharisees were committing that sin, that's really not much of an issue for us. So this begs the question, is there an unpardonable sin today? There's one. The unpardonable sin today is rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is failing to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now, for those of us who have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, there is no sin his blood can't wash away. But anybody who refuses to accept Jesus, you got no forgiveness, friend. Not in this life, not in the next life. If you die in that sin, you got nothing to look forward to but an eternity in the fires of hell. And I ain't sugarcoating that I love you too much to try to make you feel good by telling you something that ain't right. Jesus offers forgiveness of sin and eternal life to anyone and everyone, regardless of their past sins. You say, man, but you don't know what I did. Jesus does, and he loves you anyway. It doesn't matter what you've done in the past. It might be bad. It ain't too big for Jesus. His blood covers those sins. Friend, let me tell you this. If you're still breathing, regardless of what you've done, it's not too late to receive eternal life. If that's something you know you need to take care of and you want to get saved today, you want to receive the gift of eternal life right now, all you got to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus. Just pray a little prayer of faith like this and mean it from your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am convinced that I have sinned against you. Lord, I know I don't deserve anything but your judgment. But I do believe your son Jesus took the punishment for my sins when he laid down his life on the cross. Right now, at this very moment, I put all my faith, all my trust, and all my hope in what he did for me. Lord, I ask you to please forgive all of my sins. Wash me clean in the blood of Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, to live in my heart and begin to make me the person you want me to be. Help me to live the rest of my life for you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thank you all very much. God bless each and every one of you. Would you all please bow your heads for the benediction? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We'll see you folks next time. Thank you.